Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, and reading from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we've heard this morning from the reading of the preparatory form the call of God to his children to come to the table of our Lord, that we might be nourished, that we might be strengthened, that we might be fed, so that we can live in this dark and hostile world in which we live. There are all kinds of struggles that we face in this world. Every week is a trial. Every week is a struggle. Whether it's from within our own circles, our own lives, or whether it's from the outside, the resistance that we have to the gospel and the persecution that follows all those that dare to stand up and confess the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Soldiers of war are given time to rest. They come back for a little while because it's hard to keep that level of intensity up. And there's such a pressure. And when soldiers come back, it's very difficult for them to relax because they're on edge all the time. And now for them to come down from that, it's very difficult. So if that is done for soldiers, how much more for us that don't wrestle simply against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the devil himself? We do need time. And God has given us that, of course, in terms of our corporate worship, that each Sunday we come together, we relax, we come away from the world, so that we're not exposed to all of that pressure that we live with day by day. That we might hear not the world's voice and the devil's voice, but we might hear the voice of God himself as he brings to us through the preaching of the gospel and through all the other elements of worship, as he brings to us the blessings of redemption. To remind us that he has us in his hands. To remind us of the fact that our feet are planted on that rock and that we are in his hands. And even though the devil is raging against us, that he will never prevail, because Christ will build his church and the gates of hell should never overpower it. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about believers that were under intense pressure. He was talking about believers that were almost ready to crack. He was talking about believers that were at the point of compromise, as they were under such intensity from the Jewish leaders and people, as they were treated as traitors, fellow Jews, believing in this Jesus Christ, this new way, and how terrible it was. And they were pressuring them. For them to disregard the temple, for them to find this other way and not the temple. How insulting it was. And with all this pressure, no doubt from friends, family, they were in danger of caving. They were in danger of going back to Judaism, to going back to doing the things that they used to do, so they wouldn't stand out, that they wouldn't be chased all over the known world. And the writer to the Hebrews is addressing them. Not to compromise. Not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. But to have boldness to enter into the holy place. As you know, the book of Hebrews is all about the old ways and the better ways in the New Testament. Everything is better in the New Testament. We have a better priest. We have a better prophet. We have a better king. We have a better sacrifice. We have better access to God. Not access whereby we are separated from God's presence by a big and heavy curtain, the veil, where only the priest could go once a year, representing all God's people. No. We have access, having been justified by faith, we have access into the Holy of Holies, access to God, to His throne of grace. That's what we have every moment of every day. Why would you want to go back to that? And so the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging God's people. Encourage them forward. Encouraging them as he reminds them of the blessedness that is ours and how they cannot forsake that. They cannot put that aside. They cannot and lose that. There's nothing to go back to. You can't go back to the empty forms when you reject the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that you're left with is shadows. There's nothing left. They were all pointing to Christ. Without Christ, you have nothing. It's like having a body without a head. It's absolutely useless. So the writer is encouraging God's people to remain faithful, even in the face of all the persecution that they faced. And in a sense, that's what we are desiring to do this morning. To call you, to remind you of the privileges that are yours, and that we should partake of that we should prepare ourselves for that. We should be filling our minds with all of these things so that they don't remain in the back of our minds. They are in the forefront of our minds, because every day we are pressured to compromise in some way or other. And these words have to echo in our hearts. There's nothing better than we have. We have to say these things as well, because even in the church itself, there are forces at work that negate that. They put up barriers for us, so that coming to the Lord's Supper is a very difficult thing. And so people tell us, as though somehow we're not good enough to come. Even though we're Christian, we're not good enough to come. We have to reach a level of holiness. And so their question isn't, please come. Their question is, why are you coming? Why are you coming? Who do you think you are? You haven't got our attestation to be able to come yet. How foolish. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And they're saying, no, you can't come. You can't come. Well, where else can we go if we can't come to the Lord's table? No, we encourage you to come, because that's where you receive grace. We're not sacramental in the sense that we're trying to say you only get it when you come to the Lord's Supper. No, that's not what we're saying. But that's what it shows. That's what we celebrate, the fact that we have access to God's throne of grace every day. But here, in a corporate way, we impress upon everyone's minds, and we partake of those blessings so that we might learn how to live that way every day, every moment. And of course, as I say, we're in the season of the Reformation, and the same thing was there too. It wasn't the people having access. They were buying access. They were selling indulgences. I don't hear anything of the Lord Jesus Christ's words relating to that. He doesn't say, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll sell you indulgences. That's not what he said. He didn't say, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and are holy people, and I'll give you help. He didn't say that. He told us to come to him as weak and helpless sinners that had no strength in and of ourselves. And by the way, none of us should come as though we deserved to come. None of us should come just formally. Well, we really don't need any help because we're pretty strong ourselves, but we'll come because that's the sacrament of the church. No. You need to come recognizing your weakness. If you think that you can stand on your own two feet and this is just a formality, then you have another thing coming. A fall. That's what you have coming. So we come in humility. We come recognizing that all of our strength is derived from God. It's by His grace that we come. Even as the Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He doesn't say, I am what I am because I made myself this way. No. He says, in me there dwelleth no good thing. No, it's by God's grace. And whether we're mature Christians or not, we need, by our example, to teach others, younger believers, as they come, we need to show them that we are always dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the praise and the glory belongs to Him. Because without Him, we are absolutely nothing. And so the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging God's people. And so it's appropriate then that we turn our minds to that as we extend that call and that encouragement for us to come to the Lord's table. And how do we come? Well, we come through Christ, don't we? We can't come in and of ourselves. We can't just say to people, you know, come next Sunday, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and you can come as well. And they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Just, you know, any person that we know outside, we say, oh, come on, come on, join us for the Lord's Supper. No, we can't do that. We cannot do that. Because they are not equipped to come. Not that God is shutting the door. No, but God is saying, you can come, but only in a certain way, by a certain avenue. Even as the Apostle Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have access. So we're not building a wall ourselves because we only allow our friends to come. No, we're not building any wall. We're just saying what the Lord Jesus Christ said. It's only through Him. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the passage by which we come into God's presence. He is the passage by which we enter into the Holy of Holies. We couldn't do that ourselves. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. So unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, unless you know Him as the Son of God who took on flesh and came to this earth to be our Savior, then unless you know Him that way, you cannot enter into God's presence in terms of the Lord's Supper. You cannot partake of redemption without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is the one that opens that door for us to come in. Without that, the door is firmly shut. And we have that portrayed in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3 with the angels with swords flashing whichever way, not allowing them back into the Garden of Eden. They couldn't come in. That is only, and by the way, by that heavy curtain in the temple. The only way that that was removed, you remember, was when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And in Matthew's gospel, when you look at it in chapter 26, it's the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ offers up His Spirit to His Father. It's that point we're told that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Because the price has been paid. And that avenue was open for us to enter in. But not for everyone, remember. As Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have access. We're not selling indulgences. We're not asking for money. We're not asking for a certain level of holiness that you need to have. All we're asking is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a condition for us to open up the place at the table of the Lord, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have done a profession of faith. In other words, it's not just in your heart. It's not just say, we're not asking you to say, well, I believe, therefore, don't ask me any questions, I'm going to come. No, we have to make sure that you do believe. And so we ask questions. There's membership. So that we might be confirmed in our minds that you do know the gospel. It's not a theological test in the sense that we want to know, you know, whether you know all the doctrines of the scriptures. No, but we do want to know that you understand what the gospel is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is and that you believe in Him with all of your hearts. If we don't do that, then we are not really protecting you. We're exposing you to danger. Because when we partake of the sacrament in unbelief and willful disobedience and without regard for what those elements mean, then we are trampling underfoot the holy things of God. And God doesn't take that lightly. God doesn't take that lightly. And that's why we put those provisions in. That's why we say those things. Because we don't want God's wrath to come upon you, but rather God's blessing. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the way for you to come into His presence. And so we call upon you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe who He was and is, and what He did on the cross, that was the sacrifice. He is the priest. Because He has entered into the holy place. He has taken that sacrifice that the Old Testament priests offered on behalf of the sins of God's people, and offered it and took the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled that blood. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is that high priest. But He's a much better high priest than the Old Testament high priests. Much better in this way, that He only has to do that once. The Old Testament priests, if we're talking about priests, they did sacrifices every day. The high priest had to do it every year. So it's a continual thing. And by the way, that's what the Catholic Church is based on. That's why they have all of these things having to be repeated, because they think that the sacrifices have to continue still. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has to be crucified over and over again. That's what the Mass is. It's got nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. It's absolutely the opposite. The things that they engage in the Mass is never do it. So they have to be repeated, just like the Old Testament sacrifices. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, no, it's once and for all. Once and for all. And this high priest, by the way, doesn't take a sacrifice and offer it. He Himself is the sacrifice. He Himself is the sacrifice. He laid down His life for the sheep. It's by His blood that we are cleansed. He is the high priest forever, who is able to save those who come to Him. We don't need any other high priest. Just like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need any other one. We can say exactly the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest. He is my high priest, I don't need another priest. Because He's done everything that is necessary for me. He took your sins upon Himself. He is the suffering servant. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He suffered everything that should have come upon you because of your sins. And He suffered them on the cross. So that now there is no condemnation to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no need for us to offer sacrifices for sin anymore. That was done once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why any notion that we have to do something else, whether it be in terms of masses or whether it be in terms of indulgences, is an insult to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way our catechism puts it. It's a condemnable idolatry. That's the harshness with which our catechism addresses the Mass. It's an idolatry, a condemnable idolatry, because it strikes at the very foundation of our glorious salvation. Once and for all. You don't need indulgences. You don't need masses. You don't need good works. It's all been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified, we have access to God. We are given that glorious privilege to be called the children of God. We are His children. The Holy Spirit reminds us of that by testifying to our spirits that we are the children of God, and therefore we have every right to cry out, Abba, Father. We're not going to a stranger when we cry out, Abba, Father. We're going to our Father who has loved us from eternity. What an encouragement to go to Him. And so these Hebrews that were under pressure, thinking of not going to the Lord's Supper, not going to when the Christians gathered together to worship, but rather following the rest of the crowd, the Jews, and going to the temple. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. No, you ought not to forsake that. But you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the better high priest, the better table, the better nourishments that we receive from Him, forgiveness of sins. But not only do we come through Christ, we come through faith. There has to be faith in our hearts. We need to come with a true heart. That's the way the scriptures put it. Let us draw near, in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts have to be right. By that I don't mean you have to get your heart in the right condition before you come. No, you'll never do that. We don't have the ability to do that. Why? Because our heart is corrupt. Our heart is corrupt. It's sinful. So how in the world are we going to come with a true heart? It is only through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through faith. It's only through conversion that we can take that heart of stone can be taken out of us and we be given a new heart of flesh that loves God and submits to Him and is sensitive to His glorious truth. People of God, I can't do that for you. Only God can do that. And so when you believe in Him, then you become a new creation. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And you know whether that happens to you. We can only come to that by asking questions, and people can give us the right answers, and not really believe those in their hearts. So what we call a profession of faith is a credible profession of faith. In other words, we can only look at hear what you say and look at how you live your life and make a determination based on that. But you know in your hearts whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because who knows a man than himself? You know the secrets of your heart. You know what you think. You know what's inside your head. You know what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know whether you love Him with all your heart or not. You know whether you believe His death on the cross is the forgiveness of your sins. Those things you know. And so you need to come with a true heart. You need to come with a heart that, before God, openly believes in Him. You need also to come with a clear conscience. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The symbolism is, of course, Old Testament type symbolism. When the people were sprinkled, when a covenant was made, they were sprinkled with blood. The priest would sprinkle everyone. And that was a way of confirmation of the fact that they were agreeing to the terms of the covenant. They were part of the covenant. And their bodies also. So not only did the priest sprinkle them, but they also washed themselves and the people. You remember Mount Sinai when God was going to give the law, and he said to Moses, tell all the people to get ready. Tell them to get washed and ready. And the priests, by the way, the great bath that they had that's a utensil, not a taking a bath. But that's what they did. They washed their bodies. They washed their bodies before they served in the Lord's presence. It wasn't just dirt that they were concerned about. It's what it signified. It's the cleansing that it signified. Same way that we have baptism. As representing cleansing from sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to come with a clear conscience. We need to come with no hidden thoughts of unbelief, but we come with a clear conscience, with full acknowledgement of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our allegiance to Him, no matter what the cost, no matter the persecution, no matter what people say, we're not ashamed of the gospel, and we're certainly not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't not speak His name before other people around us, whether they be family or whether they be friends. No, He is everything in the world to us. And we would rather have Him and lose all our friends than to have it the other way around. And these Hebrews needed to learn that lesson. They should not walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ because of the Jews, their friends, their family, and their religious community. No. They were to come away from them and come to the Lord Himself. And they were to come with holding fast the confession, holding fast to what they had been taught, holding fast to the truths of God's Word. What they confessed when they became believers, they ought not to go back against that. They ought not to undercut that. The promises that God's Word makes to believers, that's our hope. That's that promise that God has made. And He will never go against those promises. All the promises of God are written in stone, as it were. They are yes and amen. God will never go back on them. And so you need to embrace them with all of your heart and all of your strength. We ought never to trash them. We ought not to cast them aside for something better, we think. No, then these Hebrew Christians would have been guilty, like Esau, of despising their birthright. Of making of no significance the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, people of God, we need to hold fast our confession. We ought not to modify our confession. We ought not to make what we believe peculiar to us by changing certain things that we're not happy with. No, absolutely not. You are to hold fast to that confession that you were taught. That faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints is not to be changed. It cannot be changed. You can't tinker with it, as some churches have done down the ages, and have bankrupt their faith. No, we need to come with God's Word in our hearts and in our minds. We need to hang on to those glorious promises. That's what we need to preach. And as I say so often, I don't want to preach anything innovative. I don't want to preach anything that's new that no one's ever heard of before. No, no, no. What my task is to preach that faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints and preached throughout the ages, the historic faith. Because we're not ashamed of that. That's our glory. And so we need to confess that as we come to the Lord's table. And we need to come. We need to come. Because if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is a manner of some, we damage others. We impart to them this notion that this is really not that important. And so when children and young people see you not attending the means of grace, then they think it's not that important. So you have an obligation. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And how can we do that? One of the ways we can do that is not forsaking the gathering together of the saints. People of God, what will young people and children think when we take it lightly in terms of the worship? What will your children and mine think if we only keep half of the day holy? If we only attend the means of grace once and we neglect the other one? Do you think the next generation is going to value corporate worship? If we go from 2 to 1, do you think they're going to go from 1 to 0? No, the Hebrew writer puts it very bluntly. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. People of God, things are not going to get easy for the church, are they? I don't think any of us has the view that things are going to go better and better in the world. I mean, some people do have, but I don't know what world they're looking at. It's going to get worse and worse. Doesn't that mean that our children, it's not that our children are going to be left hopeless. And I really cringe when people think that. Because I think, well, God was able to keep you. Why will he not be able to keep your children? Of course he's going to be faithful to his children. But the importance of relying upon God, the importance of the means of grace, cannot be overestimated in those times. It is faithfulness to God's word and to the worship of God that's going to hold the church in those troublesome times. We need to be teaching them that by not forsaking the gathering together of the saints, but being there, encouraging the next generation that this is where our strength lies. And without here, without the Lord, we are absolutely nothing. People of God, let us look forward to coming around the Lord's table and partaking of the means of grace so that you and I, each and every one of us, may continue to have the strength to be faithful to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful again for the invitation, of the reminder of the privileges that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would be impressed upon our minds more and more. And we can see how difficult that is because even in the New Testament times, believers were so pressured that they were tempted to forsake the gathering together the saints. And our Father in heaven, we have just as many distractions and temptations to lead us to do the same thing. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would have your churches throughout this land and throughout the world where the gospel is cherished. And we see that especially in countries where they don't have the support of the government. And in fact, they're under intense persecution. And yet, they are more faithful in attending the means of grace than many in the West. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see the true blessedness of the gospel and of our privilege of being believers that have open invitations by you to come into your presence and to receive from your hands food and drink for our very soul. Hear our prayer, for we pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 455, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5 of 455.